As I said, I want to give everyone a warm word of welcome, and the first hymn that we would want you to sing this night is hymn 575, Work for the Night is Coming. Let us sing out our very best, Work for the Night is Coming. Seated. Well, we'll bow in a word of prayer and we'll ask God's blessing upon our meeting tonight, and that God indeed would be one of our number. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for your kindness to us in the week that has passed. We thank you for every blessing, for all the material needs, O God, that we need in this world. And we thank you most of all for your presence, your guidance, your overshadowing. And we pray that that would continue, Lord, with us throughout a week to come. O God, we know not what we will face from day to day, but praise God, we speak with one now who knoweth all things. We ask your blessing upon every member of our congregation. I pray earnestly for those that are ill and laid aside, O God, at this time. And Lord, we would especially remember Dr. McClellan, Lord. We would remember our brother Ron and our brother Sam. O God in heaven, that thou would meet these men at the point of their need, that thou would guide the medical doctors, Lord, nurses, and physicians, O God, that take care of them and have to make many decisions. God bless them and undertake for them. We pray for our seniors, Lord, each one of them, O God, with their own individual needs. And Lord, I pray that you would meet them at the point of their need, that you would protect them, O God, against all sickness and illness, and that they would know your presence. O God, do undertake for us. But Lord, we commit this meeting into your hands this night. O God in heaven, I pray, Lord, with all my faults, with all my failings, Lord, with my little skill that I have, I pray earnestly, Lord, as I would read the Word of God, that it would have power. As I would speak upon the Word of God, that it would have power. Lord, this will not happen unless the Spirit of God lays hold upon me, unless you come and help. So, Father, we covet your help this night. And I pray earnestly that you would indeed be with us. We remember our own pastor, Lord, as he's holidaying at this time. We pray earnestly that you would help him, O God, to be refreshed, renewed in spirit. Speak to him daily, Lord, and undertake for him and for his wife, his family. Give them a blessed time together. Undertake, O God, for next Sabbath day. Lord, we commit it unto thee. Lord, as this church will once again endeavor to reopening, O God, and we will enjoy at least seeing each other, O God. Lord, things will not be as they once were. But Lord, we want it to be, O God, that you would be here, that you would be one of our number, that we would feel the presence of God, that we would know the overshadowing of the Almighty to guide in all things, O God, that will be done. Lord, guide us, help us in the things that we do not see, O Lord. I pray that you would bring them to our attention and that you would help us, O God, with this, for truly we need your help. Lord, this land of Canada needs your help. God, forget us not. Depart not from this land, O God, but visit us again. Lord, help us, O God, to know that breath of revival. Help every faithful preacher, Lord, that is preaching the word of God. Help them to do so with power through the Holy Spirit. O God in heaven, that we would see an awakening. This is a desire of our heart. God, encourage your people. Help them at this time and undertake for them in every way. We pray, O God, for our governments. Lord, truly, Lord, they need your help. They need your guidance. O God in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would overrule in the affairs of man. Lord, there's many in power today, Lord, that know thee not, Lord, and neither have there any desire to know thee. Lord, they're going about doing what they feel is right. But my God, we pray that you would overrule. Remember your people, Lord. So we uplift those in authority over us, asking you, God, to overrule in the affairs of man. O God, that they would be compelled to do that which is right. So, Lord, we commit this meeting to you now, and we ask your blessing to be upon it. From the very offset, Lord, to the closing prayer and benediction, we commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brethren, for our second hymn, we will it'll be hymn number 538, Give of Your Best, 538. And again, we'll stand to sing this great hymn. Seated. Now I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 for our Bible reading this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be commencing at the verse 3 and we'll read through verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and petition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own divine word. I want you to hold on to that thought that is stated here in the verses 10 through 12. And it is obvious from the word of God that there's coming a day when everything that we feel, touch, and see shall be burnt with fire. It shall be dissolved with a fervent heat. And I want you just to hold on to that thought, because I will be mentioning it again in the message later. So perhaps now we could have the announcements. So I want to read to you the letter again that was published in the announcements last week, and I just want everyone to be clear about what is taking place next Sabbath day. So this is a letter that has been published by our pastor, and it says, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you for your patience and prayers regarding the reopening of our church for public services. Our session and board have considered the matter very carefully with much prayer and discussion. We have decided to reopen on July the 26th for the morning worship only, reverting back to our original service time of 11 a.m. For the duration of July and August. We will have in place all the necessary safety protocols, which will be emailed next week. And we recognize that some may still feel uncomfortable in returning at this time, and we wish to assure you that we will support your decision to continue to worship with us online. The evening service will continue on sermon audio, but will also revert back to the original service time of 6:30 p.m., with the pre-service prayer meeting via Zoom at 5:50 p.m. The Wednesday prayer meeting will continue over Zoom. We look forward to renewing fellowship once again in person. Much blessing to you and your family. Pastor Larry Saunders." I do want to draw to your attention that in the evening service, that it will be going back to the original time of 6:30, but it will still only be broadcasted over sermon audio. And of course, the new prayer time for the evening prayer time will be 5:50 p.m. Now, today's services, we did enjoy our brother, the Reverend Reggie Cranson, this morning as he proclaimed the word of God to us, and we had a blessed time. This evening's service is, of course, taken by myself, Alec Newell, for those that of you that don't know me. Our pastor, Dr. Saunders, is on holiday through this week and will be here on Wednesday, God willing, to take the prayer meeting. And then, of course, in the reopening of the church next Sabbath morning, he will be present. So as I said, the weekly announcements is very straightforward. We have the Bible study and prayer meeting at 7:30 via Zoom. Dr. Saunders will be taking that meeting. And then advanced announcements, we have already went over that, will be at 11 a.m. for the morning service. Dr. Saunders will be present with us. And then, of course, 5:50 for the pre-service for prayer time and 6:30 for the evening service. I think that is all the announcements. Please do remember to pray for our presbytery that has been highlighted for prayer in this church. And they ask for much prayer for the growth of our churches. And, of course, there's a list of things there that you can go down through and do keep them in prayer. And, of course, our special prayer requests, Dr. Mark Allison and Dr. McClellan, Ron Blair, and Kevin McLeod, Peter Slade, and Kim Wagner, they all need your prayers at this time. And do pray for our seniors that God will protect them and watch over them. So do go over these daily and watch and pray for the people of God in this church. I think that's all the announcements. And then for our offering hymn, we are going to sing 537, Not I, But Christ. 537, and we'll stand to sing. Ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read the first 17 verses of this chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, would not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? For who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord give to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God give the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto you. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, it shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own divine word. Let us bow just for a moment's prayer before we commence with the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for the word of God. We thank you for its instruction. I thank you, dear God, that my foundation is in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that many that are watching and listening, even to this message tonight, and their foundation is in Christ Jesus. But Lord, I pray for those, O God, that are still unsaved. I pray earnestly, my Lord, that they would hear the still, small voice of God. Lord, that you would be pleased to reveal yourself to them even this night, that they would be gloriously saved. I pray for every word that I speak, Lord. I pray that you would take away the things that you would have me not to say. That you would help me, O God, to say things that you would have me to say. God, I want thee to take charge of this meeting. I want you to take full control of it. I pray that you would do so. In Jesus' name, amen. It was at the death of my mother-in-law, Mrs. Shank, that it really came home to me that only what's done for Christ will last. That is the true importance of things that we do in this earth. For truly, we really are here for a very short time. And I thought about this, and I thought about all the learning that this dear lady did. She could speak French. She had a good understanding of Latin, of Greek, of Hebrew. She studied in the seminary for 4 years, studying and learning the Word of God. And now all that is gone. It is taken from us, but not lost completely, because she did pass a lot of that knowledge on to others. But our ability to ask her questions is gone forever. The more and more that I've thought of this, I had to conclude the only important thing that we do in this world is what we do for Christ. That is the only thing that will last. As a bricklayer, and that is my profession, I know the importance of a good foundation. If the foundation is not sure, no matter what way I build the wall, it will surely crumble. Cracks will appear. And if that is true in the secular world, it is doubly true in the spiritual world and in the world to come. It always amazes me. It amazes me so much that the unsaved, how many good things that they do in this world. And I hear of a lot of things. I see with my own eyes a lot of things. And you have to say that they're good, what they do. They are good. Now, why are they doing it is another question. Is it that they're trying to merit their own salvation? Well, all their good works will count for nothing if they haven't got the foundation right. Now, this message that I want to speak upon tonight is mostly for the saved. But I want to address the unsaved for a moment. If there's an unsaved person that is listening to this message tonight, I want to speak to you about getting the foundation right. All your good works will count for nothing. It will count for nothing unless you have Christ as your own and personal Savior. Unless there was a moment in your life where you repented of your sins and you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading with Him to come into your heart, to forgive your sins. All your good works is as filthy rags unless your foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put the thing right tonight. Put the thing right. Get right with Christ. And then your good works, you can do them as do them unto the Lord. And you will receive rewards for them. Isn't that what we do, fellow believer? Or do we? Do we truly do it unto the Lord? How many of us hold back a little bit of the praise, a little bit of the honor? We take it to ourselves because we're ever wrestling with that old man that dwells within us. We're ever fighting with him. And we will be fighting with him and warring with him until we're taken out of this world. Because he's ever present with us. And we must crucify him daily. Because we have that desire to take a little bit of the praise and a little bit of the honor rather than giving it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of this message is, are we building with gold or stubble? Are we building with gold or stubble? You see, if we're taking a little bit of the praise and a little bit of the honor, the Bible is very clear. It tells us that we have our reward. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. You have your reward, and we cannot expect to be paid twice for it. So are we building with gold or stubble? In Northern Ireland, one of the biggest houses that I built there was a house that was over 7,000 square foot. It was a beautiful home. There was a lot of detail went into it, and it was a very nice home. The man that I was building for was a believer. He was saved. I do believe that. He was a very, very intelligent man. Educated in Oxford University in England. I was told he could speak something like 6 different languages. Very educated man. Very intelligent man. But he was also a very arrogant man. Difficult man to work with. Filled with a lot of pride. Hard to work with. When the house was built, and he asked a man from the church that he attended, a godly man, he asked him round to see the house that he had built. And when he was showing him round the house, no doubt he was expecting the man to compliment all the things that he'd seen. And the man wasn't really saying very much at all. And at the end of it all, I guess he couldn't keep it in any longer. He asked him and he says, well, what do you think? What do you think of the house? The godly man, he paused for a moment and he said, shaking his head, it doesn't really matter, because he says it's all going to end up in the fire anyways. That's why I asked you to hold on to that word that I read from 2 Peter chapter 3, that there's coming a day then everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we feel, it's all going to be destroyed by a fervent heat. It's going to be dissolved. It was pretty nervy of him, but I know exactly why he said it. He recognized the pride and the arrogance within that man, and he was rebuking him. It was a pretty nervy thing to say, but how true it was. I often thought of that statement. It doesn't matter. The whole thing is going to end up in the fire. Let us read again the verses from 1 Corinthians, and I want to emphasize the verses 10 through 13. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I do feel that this word, I understand from the commentaries, that this word could be a lot stronger, master builder. It could be even translated like a structural engineer. And this is what Paul was saying. He's like a structural engineer, and he has laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. When we do things, and we do them truly unto the Lord, giving God all the praise, all the honor, when we give it all to God, and we do it for the right motives, this is the goal that we're building with. This is what we can expect to be rewarded for in heaven. This is the gold, the silver, the precious stones. But when we hold back a little and we enjoy the praise of man and we say, I have done this by myself, this is not of God, this is of me. That's the wood, the hay, the stubble. And that will count for nothing. It'll be burnt with fire. Pride is one of the greatest curses, I do believe, that we have to deal with. It creeps into everything. I'm convinced that no matter what we do in this world, it is all tainted with sin. No matter how great our intentions, and it started out godly intentions, somehow, some way, sin crept in, because pride, envy, jealousies, they're never far from us. They're never far from us. And they manage to creep their way in. And yes, even preaching from this pulpit, you realize how easy it is for pride to creep in. But praise God, the God that we love, He's a very merciful God. He's very merciful indeed. And we read in Psalm 103, and he tells us, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. He knows our intent. He knows what we intended to do. And he remembereth that we are just from the dust of the ground. And God is a very merciful God, and he rewards us accordingly. And last, the point is this, though, before I leave this, the point that I really want to make is that if in our best state, that we sin, what are we like in the eyes of God in our worst state? You know, in last week's Bits and Pieces, Dr. McLellan made mention of Job getting rebuked for his self-righteousness. And you know, I had to nod in agreement because that is exactly what I had concluded a few months back, before even this pandemic took hold, when I finished the book of Job. And I said to my wife, Grace, I says, you know, after all that Job come through, he was rebuked by God. Good man, none like him in all the world. And yet he was rebuked by God. And I says, if he was rebuked by God, what chance have we? What chance have I? And of course we do sin. We sin in everything that we do. We fail to see it. We fail to see it. May God give us eyes to see it. Well, we can't look upon it too much. It was interesting what Matthew Henry had to say, though. He says, God found Job a good man and made him a better one. I want you to look at the verse 13, and I'll just, for time, we'll read the last part of it. The verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it says, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it shall be. Fire shall try every man's work of what sort it shall be. When God takes a dealing with us and he sends some fiery trial into our lives, it causes us to turn to God. It causes us to plead with God, to lift it from us. And in that fiery trial, all the wood, the hay, the stubble, it's all burnt up. We come humbly before God. Our pride is taken away. Our jealousies, our envies, they're taken away. And so you can see a clear picture of the gold, the silver, the precious stones. And yes, we appear to the eyes, in the eyes of others, as better people, because this is called sanctification. Sometimes it is not easy. It is not easy to go through. But it is so necessary. It is so necessary for each one of us. And God will truly bring us out the other side, better people, purer people, people that will give him the honor, the glory, and every bit of the praise. We truly are here just for a very short time. That thought really came home to me when Mrs. Shank passed away. And I thought, my, she really wasn't here very long at all. And the thought occurred to me as I was thinking upon this. We spend so much time learning about this world and listening to the so-called important people and what they have to say. But we spend so little time learning about God. And yet we're only here for a little time. And then we're with God for all eternity. We're with God for all eternity. Yet you would think that we would spend more time learning about God. And I know what some of you at least are thinking. Probably would it be a thought that would have occurred to me. And maybe you're saying to yourself, well, this is all well and good, but you don't know what my life's like. You don't know how busy I am. You don't know the things that I have to contend with day in and day out, the responsibilities that's laid upon me. You don't know. I do know. And I'll tell you this, though. I have no idea who this message will reach. I have no idea who it will speak to. And it'll maybe speak to people in different ways than I think it will. But I do know one person that it is for, and that is me. It's for me. And that's what caused me to study this message, is because if no one else needs it, I need it. I need it. Because I know very well, only too well, what it is like to be pulled in many different directions at the same time. And every one of the issues that you have to deal with, they all seem so important. They all seem so important. And you don't know what way to turn. And it is times like these that you have to plead with God for help. And you plead the promise of Psalm 55 and the verse 22. And it says, cast your burden upon the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Why do we carry it about so much? Why do we carry it about so much ourselves? And it says, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We need to plead that promise when we're overwhelmed with things. Do you know, I have to admit that as I was preparing this message, and I have been preparing it for some time, a little bit here and a little bit there, adding to it, but I had to get it all together. And I had to spend time. And I knew last Thursday that I said, I have a couple of jobs, small jobs to price. I'll do that, and then I'll take the rest of the day, and I'll get this message together. I'll get it together. On the Wednesday evening, as I was on my way home, I received a phone call from a man that I do quite a bit of work for. And he was demanding a price for me. He was demanding a quotation. And it was a good job. It was a big job for me, at least. Many weeks' work. Job that actually I wouldn't have minded doing. But I knew, and I said, I hesitated as I spoke with him, and I said, well, okay, I guess I'll do it for you tomorrow. I'll get it together for you and get it over to you. And I knew it was going to take the most of the day. And I was reasoning in my mind, and I was saying, well, maybe Saturday. Maybe Saturday I can get the message together. But I wasn't happy in my own spirit by what I had said. And I was feeling under pressure. And I said, what am I doing? The very message that I'm preaching, I'm doing the opposite myself. And as I thought on this overnight, I says, I can't do this. I can't do it. And so the next morning I contacted him and I said, listen, I says, I simply do not have the time to do this. I'm going to have to let this go. I'm going to have to let that job go. I have learned and relearned and will probably have to learn again that it's okay. It's okay to say, I don't have the time. I don't have the time. Because this world makes lots of demands upon us. And lots of people from different angles, they all come at us. And it is hard to schedule things. It is hard to get your head around things. What is important and what is not important. But I have learned that it's okay to say, listen, I don't have time. I don't have time to do it. You may get someone else. Or at least you can say, well, listen, I haven't forgotten about you, but I will get it done if you're patient with me. And if you bear with me, I will get it done when I get time. I've learned that it's okay to say that. And I'll probably have to learn it again, because things come in on top of you and you forget and you end up carrying that burden around with you. When I got saved, I listened to a lot of different preachers. I listened to a lot of people because I was looking to grow in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior. I wanted to do the best that I could for Him. I was so relieved when I got saved to be done with all the sinfulness of my life and to be finished with it and to have peace with God. It was incredible. Honestly, after I was saved, I was running around rejoicing. I could have jumped 10 feet in the air. But I listened to a lot of different preachers, and we had student preachers that came to us from time to time. And there seemed to be one common theme that they kept hammering home. And they would say, you need to give 110%, 110% to the Lord's work. You need to give 110% to your employment, to your job, to your boss. You need to give 110% to your family. And you know, they had no idea what that was doing to a young believer like me, who was really wrestling and trying his best. I was trying to do what was right. But you know, and it is so filled with disappointment because you can't give 110% to everything. And whenever you fail, you feel, I have to do better. I have to do better. I got to do better. And you keep torturing yourself like that. Do you end up running around in circles that if you weren't careful, you could meet yourself coming the other way. And that's what it's like. And then it dawned on me. It dawned on me one time. I said, I can't give 110%. Because there's not 110%. There's only 100%. And I can't give 100% to everything. You simply can't do it. It's not possible. You can't be in two places at one time. Or three places. And then I had another revelation as I thought on this. And he says, does not every good gift come down from above? Every good thing, is it not come from God? Does not my job come from God? Is it not given to me to provide for me? Is not my family given to me of God? Of course it is. Is not my church given to me of God? And of course it is. All of these things are given to me of God. Therefore, all is God's work. And I realized that I indeed can give 100% to God's work, because they're all God's work. Doing those things, I will have to answer God for each one of them, because I have responsibilities. I have responsibilities to my place of employment, to my family. I have responsibilities. And how will I fare up? And I will have to answer God one day, even to this church. I have responsibilities. How will I answer God? And if Job had to answer God, what chance have I? I heard a man preach once, and he was preaching on your responsibility to your family. A preacher of the gospel, a minister. And it was a real eye-opener to me. It was a real eye-opener to me, because he said he was totally convinced that he was going to have to answer God one day for his neglect to his family. That was surprising to me. It was surprising to hear a man of God who I really respected and still respect. And he got my attention whenever he said that. And then he went on to say the reason why he had neglected his family. He says, I spent years of my younger life, when I was not long married, running all over the country preaching the word of God. And now he really got my attention. I said, really? You feel you're going to be judged of God because of that? And he said, yes. He said, I will. He said, I was not there for my children. My responsibility as a father to my children, to teach them the word of God. He says, I just dumped that all and threw it all upon my wife. He says, I give it to my wife. She can take care of it. I was enjoying going round the country preaching. And a good preacher he was and still is. That was a great eye-opener to me. And then he went on to say, that's not even to mention that I neglected as a husband to a wife. He says, I wasn't there for my wife. I wasn't there for her. The devil is very subtle. He is very subtle. If he doesn't get us one way, he will get us another. One way or the other, he will get us. And you ask yourself and you say, well, how can I get this right? How can I get it right? Well, I really doubt whether any of us get it 100% right. I certainly would not claim that I get it 100% right. No, not by a long shot. Not at all. But the answer to your question is the age-old answer, and it was there right from the beginning, is for a closer walk with God. A closer walk with God. Eve was not walking close with God when she sinned in the Garden of Eden. Neither was Cain when he decided that he would worship God his way and not the proper way that was instructed to him. And he was not accepted of God. So it's an age-old answer. We have to be walking close with God. We have to be daily filled with the Spirit of God. If you're going to know how to live our lives, if you're going to know what to give responsibilities to and what not to, when to say no and when to say yes, how do we know if we don't have the Spirit of God to lead us? So the answer is the same. But let me say this, though. That was a very easy statement that I made. But try to live it out. Do you see how you get on? I tell you this, once you endeavor to do that, and once you endeavor to get closer to God and seek the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, and to be filled daily with the Spirit of God, there will be 1,000 other things put in your path from the devil to distract you. And every one of them will seem important. Every one of them. So you have to plead with God to give you discernment, to know what He would have you to do and what is important. I want to get back to the question that I asked earlier. Why do we spend so much time learning and learning and learning about this world? Is God not important to us? Again, this is something that we have to be very careful about. Should we not be spending more time with God, getting to know Him? And you ask the question, how? How do I get to know God better? Simple answer to that is to read the Word of God. But is that enough? If you read and you read and you learn the Bible, you will learn more about God. But will you really know God? You see, if you're going to do that, it must be accompanied with prayer. If you're going to plead with God to guide you and to get a closer walk with God, it has to be accompanied with prayer. To reading the Word of God in itself is not enough. Lots and lots of people read the Word of God, but they do not understand it because they do not have the Spirit of God. They do not have the Holy Spirit to apply it to their hearts. And I go further. There's lots of people out there, and they study the Word of God, and they learn the Word of God to try and disprove it. And they go around from place to place speaking and quoting the Word of God. Did not the devil quote the Word of God? He knows it, and he has his children. These people that do this are out-and-out children of the devil. They're out-and-out children of the devil. But then what about us, folks? Us that is saved. What are we building our lives with? Is it the gold? Is it the precious, the silver, the precious stones? My wife really likes the precious stones. She loves them. She really has an intrigue with these precious stones. So much so that I thought that I would study them a little bit where they get them, thinking maybe we could get them a little bit cheaper if we cut out the middleman. So I asked my good friend, Mr. Google, how do they mine for precious stones? And in the very short time that I studied this, I learned this. First of all, you got to be prepared to work. Second, you have to be very patient. It takes patience. Third, you have to have a very keen eye to be able to spot those precious stones. And then, whenever you do see them, as I watch some of them on YouTube, I watch them mining them out and lifting them out, they look just covered in mud. They don't look precious. They don't look precious at all. But yet, whenever they get them cleaned and they get them dressed up and set, then they look precious. And then they are precious. Well, so is it with the Word of God. When you come to read the Word of God, and this is another trap that we fall into, and I do that many a time. Whenever you're busy in the morning and you read the Word of God, and I've got to read the Word of God, and you just read down the chapter, and you say, I've got to pray, and you can pray. But sometimes I think it was useless, and sometimes I think my prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling because you were just doing out of the matter of rote. It wasn't sincere. It wasn't from the heart. So this is, you've got to be very careful when you go to read the Word of God. You've got to have a keen eye. You've got to be prepared to work. You've got to be patient. But you've got to have a keen eye. What is God telling me here? What is He teaching me through this Word? You've got to be diligent. It takes hard work. And sometimes when God speaks to us and He prompts us with a little verse, and you say, that's very interesting. But we don't carry on with it. You need to let it go round in your mind. You need to dwell on it. You need to think upon it. You need to open up the commentaries. What do they say about it? And you try to get out those precious stones. And you know what? Sometimes when you do that, and you finally get the answer to something, it brings such joy into your heart. It is like you've just discovered a precious stone, a diamond. You've just discovered it, and it will never leave you. It will never leave you. God, the Holy Spirit, has led you into another truth. That's what you need to do. You need to be diligent. You need to take your time. You know, something that is very amazing, and it intrigues me greatly. This world of Christianity is a very amazing thing, and it is such a crazy mix-up. Throughout this world, we have preachers, so-called, who are unsaved, and they're in many churches throughout the world, not just Canada, near enough in every country of the world. And we have elders, we have deacons, and they're unsaved. They're pretending to be the children of God. They're pretending to be the children of God. And then on the other hand, we have professing believers who really have no time for the Word of God. I find that incredible. And have you ever talked to any of these people? I have. From time to time, you meet them. And they say they're a Christian. They say they're born again. And then you start to talk to them about the Word of God, and you get a blank stare. You get a blank stare. No response. I find that incredible. Yet if you start to talk to them about something that they are interested in, let it be sport or whatever, they come alive. And they want to talk about that forever. But try talking to them about the Word of God, they don't want to know. I find that incredible. Is it not such a crazy mix-up that we have people who are unsaved pretending to be the children of God? All their work is in vain, by the way, because they haven't got that sure foundation. They're working and working for the Lord, but it's all in vain because they haven't got that foundation, which is Christ Jesus. And then we have professing believers, and they're acting like the children of the devil because they have no interest in the Word of God. They have no interest in learning. Is that not amazing? They're going to spend eternity with God, but they have no interest in learning about God. I find that incredible. It truly is an awful mix-up. You know, one day I was over, quite some time ago now, I was over in Mississauga, and I'd worked all day. I had got nothing to eat. I was hungry, but I was on my way home, and I decided I would call in to a Tim Hortons on Mayfield and Dixie Road. Very busy Tim Hortons. So as I went in there and I got my food and I looked around and for a seat, somewhere to sit down, and I spotted a seat over in the corner, a table. There was a Tim Hortons bag on it, but I thought maybe someone had just left it. There was no one sitting there. So I went over and sat down. And as I was sitting there, my phone rang, and I hadn't even started to eat my food. And I answered the call, and as I was taking the call, this black man came down, and he sat down just opposite me. So I paused the phone, for I said, excuse me for a moment, and I said, listen, I do apologize. I said, I'm very sorry, I didn't realize that anyone was sitting here. And he signaled to me it was okay. He says, just sit there, you're okay. And so I finished my phone call, but while I was doing that, I noticed that this man gave thanks for the food. And when I finished my call, I said to him, I says, are you a Christian? He says, yes, I am. So I shook his hand and I said, so am I. He was a Pentecostal man from Guelph. But the two of us came to life. I couldn't even tell you what his job was. We didn't talk about that. All we talked about the whole time we were eating our lunch together was about the Lord and the Lord's work. It thrilled my heart to meet another believer and to have that witness with each other. And the both of us talked about the state of the country, the state of Christianity, what it was like in our lands that we had left and so on. And as I got up to leave, I said to him, well, we will go our separate ways. And I says, listen, if we don't see each other again, we'll meet again in heaven. And he said, amen to that. And we went our separate ways. Probably I will never meet that man again. On the way home, it really thrilled my heart. And I was thinking, I knew that it had been orchestrated by God. Truly, I was thinking about the circumstances surrounding it and how he had brought the two of us together. And I said, but why? But you know, it is very easy when you're out there working in the world to get discouraged. It is very easy. When you're working with the overwhelming majority of people who are unsaved, who have absolutely no time for God, and you hear the filthy talk and the filthy conversations, and you hear all of these things, it is very easy to become discouraged. Our pastor has been preaching on Elijah. Elijah got discouraged, so much so that he wanted God to take his life. He says, there's only me left. There's only me left. God says, no. Still 7,000 hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. Still 7,000. I think that's what God was telling me that day. I don't know what the other man got out of it, but that's what I got out of it. God says, you're not alone. My people are here, there, and under. They're all over the place. I have still many, many people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I often think, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about our Sunday school teachers, our day school teachers, and the work that they are involved in. And truly, the work that they're involved in, mostly sowing the seed. Sowing the seed. Teaching kids how to lay a good foundation. And God willing, in our Sunday school and in our day school, as those children mature and become adults, they'll go out into this country and they'll become good citizens with good morals and with much prayer. And maybe we will see many of them, come to salvation through the seed that was sown. But our teachers, in the most part, probably don't see that. Yeah, they see a little bit. They see maybe one or two coming to the Lord here and there, one or two going on with God, and it encourages them. But sometimes it can be as though it's one step forward and two steps back. And it can be very discouraging, because the work that they are involved in is they're sowing the seed. I want you to look at the verse 6 of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In fact, we'll read verses 6 and 7. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You see, you're planting the seed. That's what Sunday school teachers is involved in. Our day school teachers here throughout the week, that's what they're involved in. In Northern Ireland, I'll tell you another illustration, and I know time is going here. But one day I was sitting, taking my lunch, and the digger driver came in and he sat down beside me. And me and him started to chat and talk. And he said to me this. He says, you know, with your job, he says, at least at the end of you, you have something to look at. And you've a little bit of job satisfaction. You can say, well, that's nice what I built there. That looks okay. It looks all right. He says, do you see all my work? He says, all my work is buried. And it's true. I never ever thought of my job having some job satisfaction, if you like. But as I thought on it, I said, you know, you're right. I said, sometimes you can stand back. And I guess there is the possibility that if you build a house sometime And there is that possibility that someone will drive past and they will look at the brickwork or the stonework and they would say, it looks okay, that. It's nice. But you will never get anyone driving past and saying, that is a very nice bit of digger work that I cannot see. You will never get anyone saying that. Well, so is it with our teachers. They don't see. They don't see, on the most part, they don't see the fruit of their labors. But even though that man, yes, it is true that his work was buried, his work was nonetheless very, very important. He was digging the foundation that I was building upon. He was laying that foundation. If he didn't do that and didn't do it right, all my work would be in vain. And so the work that our Sunday school teachers is, our day school teachers is involved in, is they're building people for heaven. They're building people for heaven. See, the building work I'm involved in doesn't really matter. It's all going to end up in the fire. It's all going to end up in the fire. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks, O God, for the Word of God. I give you thanks for your presence. And I pray, Lord, for the words that has been spoken, the Scripture that has been read, that it would penetrate into hearts, that it would accomplish what you would have it to accomplish, that you would be with everyone, O God, in our congregation throughout this week that we have entered into, that you would protect them, that you would help them in their place of prayer as they would read the Word of God, as they would study the Word of God. I pray that you would bless them and be with them. God, raise us up, I pray thee, to be much better Christians. Only you, Lord, can lay hold upon us. Only you can turn that tide. Deliver us from ourselves, dear God, and help us to focus upon Christ. Be with us now, Lord, as we go our separate ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.